Before we go to God's Word, let us join me in a prayer that His presence and His Holy Spirit would take these words that are written on a page and might write them on our hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come as a celebration of Your goodness and mercy to all of us. We thank You for this morning and this chance to gather as Your church. Now we pray that You would give us eyes to see, that You would open our ears to all that You would have for us, and our hearts would be receptive to receive. And if there would be anything that would hinder us hearing You, I pray that You would remove it. For we've come to see Jesus, to be taught by Jesus, to be changed by Jesus. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we're in this last 10 weeks session of our three 10-week sessions, 30 weeks, looking at the series Believe. We looked at how Jesus thought, we looked at how Jesus acted, and so that we would follow in His footsteps, acting like He did. And now comes to the difficult part, the last 10 weeks of becoming like Jesus. And it's a hard thing to comprehend. And I saw these flowers, these hydrangeas. And Lori found them. They came from the same stem. One is vibrant, and the other is beginning to. There's a transformation that's happening. And so when we look at this idea of becoming more like Jesus, if the pink, the passionate, bright, beautiful, if that's what it means to be like Jesus, we are in the process. And if you can see the hue on the top of the flower petals, that they're just beginning to turn. Now, they're not that color because from the outside, we took a can of spray paint and sprayed it. It's actually those petals are being transformed from the nutrients inside. And it's a slow process. And these actually came from the same branches. And I don't know which one you more identify with, but I think I'm on the left. I'm still in that process of becoming more like Jesus. Again, it doesn't happen because of what we do on the outside. This transformation happens from the inside. The Apostle Paul tells us it's part of what God's Spirit is doing within us. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes these words. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's this new life, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. But we are being transformed. Notice the passivity of us, because it's happening to us. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Spiritual fruit are the characteristics of God that with God's presence in us through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit brings those characteristics of God to be alive and vibrant in our lives. And Paul tells us what we are becoming, what we are being transformed into, what characteristics of God that we are becoming. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit, notice, it is not fruits of the Spirit. If it was fruits of the Spirit, it would be easy to pick and choose which ones you liked and which ones you didn't like. But the fruit of the Spirit, we get them all because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This morning, we're going to look at the one that does not fit in that list. Remember Sesame Street? One of these is not like the other. Can you pick out the one that is not like the other? It's Paul's last thought as he began to list these characteristics, the last one doesn't really fit. Now, the reason I don't think it fits is because having a little of the rest is a good thing. Having a little of the last one is not a good thing. You can say, I have a little love for you. Yesterday, I showed a little kindness to somebody. The other day, I showed little self-control. Do you see? It doesn't match the others. You go with that little word, I showed a little goodness. I showed a little faithfulness. I showed a little gentleness. But I really showed a little self-control the other day. I think as Paul is writing this and he's wrestling with these things, he couldn't end without putting self-control. Now, the Bible tells us without love, none of the others make a difference. And I think Paul, if he was here today, would say without self-control, you can't get to any of the others. So self-control is key as much as love is key. Without self-control, you will miss the others. Okay, self-control. How many of us can think of somebody we'd really like to be here today to hear this, right? A brother, a sister, a child, a parent, a friend, a colleague, and no looking around. No looking around going, I'm really glad they're here. Who gives you the most trouble? I love Dwight Moody. He said, the person that gives me the most trouble in my life is Dwight Moody. He's the one that causes my life to be like it is. Maybe you've heard the phrase, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. The person that gives us the most trouble in our lives is the one we look at in the mirror first thing every morning. We are not really good. I am not always good at self-control. See, the problem with self-control is the word self. It puts that responsibility somehow on me to control what, or me to have the power. Self-control comes from a word, a Greek word, ekrakia. Krakia is where we get the word democracy, and that krakia is power or strength. And democracy, it's the power of the people. And theocracy, it's the power of God. This self-control is the power of self or the power of me. And when we hear about self-control, and when we try self-control, we just think it's up to us to try harder. It's up to us to make ourselves better. But I don't always do well. It seems that there's a civil war inside of me, maybe inside of you, if not a civil war, a tug of war between that which you'd really like to do and that which you ought to do and are called to do. And there's folks pulling back and forth as who is going to get their way in our lives. And I love the message because sometimes it gives us in our language what the Bible is trying to say in a way that maybe cuts a little deeper than some of the words that we hear. And so I want to take you to Paul's civil war, the Apostle Paul's civil war inside himself. Many of you are familiar, comes from Romans chapter 7, but hear it from the graphic language of the message. Paul writes, I realize, now this is the guy who spread Christianity across the empire, that wrote most of the New Testament. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I could will it, but I can't do it. Amen? That tug of war, I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, they don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. Most of us could pen those words, but he goes on. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything. I've made promises, time after time, but nothing helps. Now you're thinking, I'm thinking, if Paul had that struggle, is there any hope for me? Because I can identify, I don't know about you, but that is the civil war that happens a lot. That tug of war. And Paul struggles with it, and then he hits upon the solution. And it's in the next verses. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? I cannot do it by myself. So who is there that's going to help me? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Paul says the answer to this self-control problem does not lie in self. The answer lies outside of self. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. So how do you get to the point where you can rely on Jesus to help with the self-control? Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now, here's where it might get confusing. Doesn't it say that Paul is telling us to put our hope in our own self-control? No. He's saying you need to put self-control in those disciplines that will allow you to run the race. Not self-control in the race, but in the disciplines that allow you to run the race. He goes on. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't just box a shadow, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So here's what I'm saying. Our focus is not on our self-discipline of disciplining ourselves to be self-disciplined, but discipline in those things that allow us to run our race. Discipline ourselves in the things of God who helps us to run our race. But I don't want to leave without, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. I can't tell you how many times since I made a commitment to Christ in 1973 that I have been embarrassed by those who have disqualified themselves because of the public scandals that preachers have gotten themselves into. Because not only have they disqualified themselves for ministry in their lack of self-discipline, but they have disqualified in the minds of our world the Christian faith as well. You see, when we do not have self-control, it not only affects us, but it affects all of those around us. It multiplies out. So how do you do this self-control? If you are a Christian, the Bible says that you only got there through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you name Jesus to be Lord, you have the Holy Spirit, because you couldn't get to that place of inviting Jesus into your life without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Apostle Paul tells us that. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have the potential for the Holy Spirit to transform you into the likeness of Christ. God promised us in the Old Testament, he does it this way. I will give you, he talks about his people, a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Because we have messed it up historically, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft and pliable and receptive. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I do want you to know, next slide. I would love to put this on all of us. I'd just love to have a t-shirt that we are a slow-moving vehicle in God's transformation process. It takes a while for this stuff to happen because, well, some of us can be pretty stubborn, pretty pig-headed. That heart of stone felt good for a long time, but the transformation process with the Holy Spirit's presence is happening in our lives. So what are those disciplines that work? You know, we come from Adam and Eve. And you see it in Eve in the garden. How does the evil one tempt her? Here's what it is. Do not eat from this particular fruit, from this particular tree. But when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was yummy, that's the Greek for our Hebrew for it was good for food. It looked good, which is going to make me look good, and you will be wise. Now the Lord said, it is not good for you to eat from this. But the temptation to eat was stronger. And those three things trap us each time. It looks good. It'll taste good. And it'll make me great. If you look at those areas that each of us cross that line of lack of self-control, it falls into one of those three categories because that's where the evil one gets us. Man, it looks good. You'll look good. Man, it tastes good. It will feel good. It will make you great. It's where we get tripped up. It's where the evil one tried to trip Jesus up. If you look, and we don't have to go into all the verses, but Jesus is in the desert 40 days. He's hungry. Do we have the next slide? The devil said, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. You're hungry, it will taste good. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. He's quoting the scriptures. Because the scriptures trumped the temptation. The scriptures are one of those disciplines that help us to trump the temptation. It goes on in the story. The devil put him to a high place, said, hey, everybody's going to think you are awesome. I will give you authority. I will give you splendor. You will look great if you worship me. And Jesus said, worship the Lord and him only. He quotes scripture because scripture trumped temptation. Remember with Eve? Satan said, did God really say? He tripped her up on the word of God. And then the third is the devil led him to Jerusalem in the highest point. If you throw yourself down, angels will catch you. Everybody will want to make you king. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is the last time that we know of that he tempted, maybe until the garden, that he tempted Jesus. Because he couldn't get through Jesus' understanding and trust in the word of God and his relationship with God. Those disciplines allowed him to run his race unencumbered to win the prize. Unencumbered. Jerry, how do I get that? How do I become like that? Well, I love what Paul writes to Titus. He writes this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What Paul is saying, if you understand God's grace in your life and all that entails, everything else pales in comparison to that. If you get God's grace, you will not settle for second best of what the world is offering. That's the promise. Last night, we went to Presbytery in Cleveland and drove back and got back pretty late. And I was just going to get some fast food for dinner and go home and just crash. And Lori says, we have an invitation to dinner. And I'm saying, where? And she said, well, it's this steakhouse. I said, really? And we're invited. I have no idea. She has no idea how it happened. We got invited to a sit-down dinner with four cast members from General Hospital at the steakhouse at Hollywood Casino. And so they said, you're going to order anything on the menu? He said, anything? Anything. So there was bacon-covered U8 shrimps, if you know what that is. There was shrimp cocktail. There was calamari. There were these unlimited appetizers. There was lobster bisque. There was this steak that is a ribeye with a lobster tail with a flower coming out of it. As many as I could eat. My friends, that's grace. That is grace. Because I can eat a lot. Compare that to a Wendy's with fries. Even Biggie Fries. There is absolutely no comparison at all. And what Paul is saying, why settle for your choice of Wendy's with an extra large fry when my grace is unbounded and unlimited? Do you and I know God's grace in that way? that allows us to say no to that tug of war inside of us. I love Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. And I don't know that we have the whole thing. Yes, we do. I keep asking. This is what he writes to us for the church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom which you have as the Holy Spirit. Why? That you may know him better. That's what I want you to know. If you know him, if you spend the discipline of knowing him, your choices will hone down to only him. But he goes on, not only that, I want to give you a heartburn. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you know the hope, the promise to which he has called you, the unlimited stake with lobster that he has promised you in his word, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us to believe. That's what he wants us to do. Know the hope. Know him. Know the hope. The riches. His power. So how do you do this? The first thing you do is you admit, when I am weak, you are strong. And Lord, I need you because you're bigger than the struggle I have right now. The second thing is to pray. To go to the one who gives you the power to say no. To recognize the power to say no. The next is to trust in his word that he has given you that says you have the power through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The power that is above all ruler and authority you have. You just need to let it blossom through you. Next, you need to act. And for most of us, that means get out of Dodge. Flee that temptation. Don't put yourself in a place where that door is open wide. Go the other way. And then last is to thank God for his power and presence in your life. Thank him for the steak and that you don't have to settle for the hamburger with the extra large fries. That's how it's done. But you see, it's not that you would have more willpower. It's that you would discipline yourself in those things that make the power available inside of you that changes you each day in those disciplines to be more like Christ. Might our hues be a little brighter in the days ahead as we draw close to him and believe in our hearts that we have that power. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, so many times we settle for a hamburger, extra large fry, and we miss the banquet, the feast that you have for us. May we discipline ourselves, as Paul says, in knowing you and the promises and knowing the hope and our inheritance and the power that is available through your presence in our lives called the Holy Spirit. And I pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted you with their life, who's never trusted you or known that power of the Holy Spirit to be alive and vibrant in them, that they would fall into your arms and by faith trust in your love and salvation through your death and resurrection for them. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we've not connected into you in such a way that our flower petals are changing very fast. May we become hooked into the vine and be such a branch that we would look like you more and more each day. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.